There's not one of us here this morning that's come this meeting and thinking, will God really speak to us? Will we have a sermon? I'm not sure whether I can believe for it or not. You are in faith for it. You believe for it. How do I know? Because you're getting your Bibles out, you're getting your notes pads out, you're getting your pens out. That's faith believing. Faith acting. And the other thing is you're all looking at me. Right. This morning, our title, Don't Let It Take Root. Don't let it take root. That's what I found myself looking toward, and as the Lord was speaking to me. And of course, we're going to take this from James. I want us to turn to James chapter 1, and we're really going to look at verses 12 through to 18. James chapter 1, verses 12 through to 18. And I shall read these, and then we're going to break it down and let the Holy Spirit open up his word. James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it brings to birth sin, and sin when it is full grown brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Don't let it take root. Now, this is something that, if God's people in the house of God took this one seriously and applied it, we would not see the problems that we see today half as much. We wouldn't see the falling away as we do see over history if God's people took this one very seriously, that not to let it take root. What to take root? Unbelief, rebellion, sin, doubt. All those things that the enemy tries to sow into our mind or uses our circumstances to take our eyes away from the Lord. Now, I cannot promise any of you that you will not be tried and tested in this area. For indeed, every one of us, if we love the Lord Jesus, has and will be tested in this area. The point is, and I heard this morning what God says, that God has provided in Jesus Christ that nothing, whatever the enemy throws or we go through circumstances, should ever take root. It should never take root. That is the point. For Christ has provided through the blood of the Lamb that sin, unbelief, should not take root. And indeed, sometimes when there are areas in our lives where it does take root, that even God sometimes will chasten us and chastise us so that this, in fact, doesn't happen again. Because when things take root, James shows us very clearly what begins to happen. Blessed is the man or woman who endures trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And it goes on to say that God doesn't tempt us. God doesn't let sin apply or take root in our hearts. So we can never blame him, even though Christians do at times, indirectly. So what is this revealing then? Verse 12. Well, this reveals that we are being tried through trial and temptations. So it clearly indicates that every true believer in Christ will be tempted, will be tried. And this is part of the gospel that we preach. And the gospel today, which so sadly is compromised, watered down, very little emphasis is brought in at the fact that God's people will be tried and tested and allowed to go through temptations. If they were to preach that as the Bible presents it and shows it, as I've often said, you will empty the churches. But through the emptying of the churches, you will find that there is a remnant that will be there, that will continue to sit and stay there, because they have a faith to believe that yes, there are trials, there are temptations, but God loves me enough to bring me through every one of them. See, it comes back to faith. It doesn't take long when you preach this gospel that you come back to believing God, believing his character, believing that he loves me and that his life, his hand over me, his provision over me will preserve and keep me through every trial and test, for the Lord will perfect that which concerneth thee. So that is what he's saying here. Blessed is the man, woman, who endures these temptations. In other words, I am being tempted. I am not going to deny that. I am under temptation. That temptation gets very strong. There are times that I'm falling for it. I'm looking to it. But I am blessed because I'm enduring. I am staying through this at the moment while I'm being tried, while I'm being tempted. And the reason I stay in with this is because when I am approved, I will receive the crown of life. What is God saying here? God is simply saying here, and this is a fact, God is saying, I'm allowing you to be tempted, I'm allowing you to be tried, because my faith, my trust is in you. Satan has come to try and sift you, but I have only given him certain access, and he will not take your life. He will not make shipwreck of your faith. That's what God has said. Now we know clearly where that applied to. Dear old Job. And God does this with any saint who means business with God. And he's going to do this because there's a crown of life waiting for you at the end. And so he's going to see if you're going to endure. Now you may say to me, oh, I'm enduring, Pastor, but I ain't getting through these temptations. Well, endurance is part of overcoming temptations, and temptations is part of endurance, and you cannot take the two away. So God says, endure while you go through these trials, these temptations. Now, with the nature of endurance, what do we find that is also applicable with that? Well, patience, long-suffering, endurance, waiting on God, all those things that you have been taught over and over again over the years. So when we use the word endurance also in the context of temptations, we notice that God is very long-suffering, patient towards us, till we finally say no to the devil. And Satan will flee because he knows you've said no and you mean it. We're at the moment saying no to the devil, and Satan's saying, I'm not getting off your back because I know full well you don't mean no. And in your heart you know it as well. And God knows it. So endurance is needed. And he that endures to the end shall be saved. So God knows that there is a deep working out in this Christian walk, in this pilgrimage, and in those temptations and trials, and they're always in the area of your weakness. God is working that in and through your life. He's bringing through that temptations, through those failures, through those falling down on your nose, He's working endurance, because endurance is the key to faith, to a triumphant faith, to an overcoming faith, to resisting the devil, overcoming temptations. Endurance is the key to this. We're so often saying, well, I can't get overcome in these areas. I fall flat on my face where faith is concerned. Well, all of this is needed is endurance. And I heard through prophecy this morning that God has brought us into this place, in this church, and found God is sitting under this message. And he clearly said that in the natural, this is impossible. It's impossible to live the standard that God is giving through the pulpit, what God requires. But he has provided, I heard him say. And he said that my grace is sufficient. And that he has put us here in order that we may overcome temptations and trials, and that we may endure and keep and stay with it until the Lord Jesus comes to take us away. And some of you are saying to yourself, well, I can't see the Lord's going to take me away in the state that I'm in. God sees differently to how we see. God judges differently to how men judge. And that is why we have to walk close with God to know what he's doing. You see? If your heart isn't right, if you are abusing and misusing this assembly, if you have no real desire to overcome, to meet the standards of what God requires in the assembly, then eventually God will remove you. And we've seen that. You may say, well, there's all different circumstances, how it arose or whatever it is, but the fundamental fact is that if you don't find yourself a seat in this assembly, it's because God has, or maybe for a season, put you to one side. I think there are some, in the mercy of God, like with Israel, he's put them to one side with this assembly, but they will return. But they are going to have to go through very deep waters. There's going to be a chastising upon their life that, you know, if it were not for the grace of God, they would not stand or survive through it. But God is going to use that in order to work the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom, which they lacked. You see? So I praise God. He is putting the pressure on. Let's make no bones about it. The standard rises week after week after week. And sometimes I find myself, Lord, I don't know whether I can be a pastor any longer in this church. My grace is sufficient, is it not? Have I not overcome all things? Then stop whimpering and lack of unbelief and start believing. That's what he says to me. That's what he says. And I don't have to rush to the Bible for proof texts. That's what he's saying. Then we go on in verse 13. Let no one say, when he or she is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So we cannot blame God for our sin, our unbelief, our weakness, because this will determine those who walk humbly before God and man. You see, we live in a blame culture today. Everything, and you hear it on the news, it doesn't matter what it is, you've got to blame somebody. Somebody's head must roll. Yeah. That's what we live today. It shows now the hardness that is in society, the hardness that is in at work, directorship, commerce, business, entertainment, you name it, whatever it is. We are in a blame culture today. We want to blame someone, and we love to see heads roll. Rise with the revolution, when they brought them out to guillotine them. They came out, they brought their supper out with them, their knitting, books, everything, waiting to see this butchery going on. Still the same today, but it's just in another form. We can't lock in when somebody says, how about having grace and mercy and forgiveness? Can't lock into that. Why? Because hearts are hardened. That hate is there. That resentment there. It's in your families. Your families do it as well. That blame culture, looking to anyone in the family to blame for what's going on in the family and so forth. And we're amongst it. And God is weaning us from that in this church. He will not have it. And those who criticize, those who point the finger, those who are blaming others, I've found those who are no longer here. God's removed them. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone, says Jesus. So, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God will expose that. He will show that he's not allowed you to be tempted. He's permitted you to go through that. But why would he let you go through that? Why would a loving Heavenly Father who has paid a price over your life that no money could ever buy, why is he going to let you go through temptations, trials, to let you be destroyed? What will destroy you in those temptations is because you are trying to excuse as to why you are doing what you're doing. And do you know what that is? That is actually really saying, God is doing this to me. God is tempting me. God is letting me justify. God is letting me excuse myself. That is actually what the Christian is doing and saying. And it is completely contrary to what he says here in verse 13. You see? And we have all done it. We have all tried to blame. We've all tried to justify. And what we're doing in that, we're actually saying, well, God did this to me. God did allow this temptation. God deliberately did this. So I'm innocent. So, you know, don't look to me. It's not my problem. It's God's problem. And that's the arrogance and the pride that is behind it, you see. So the Lord's very clear in this. The Lord's provided for every trial and temptation that you go through. For you cannot blame God for those temptations. And then we move on in verse 14. And he says here, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And here we begin to see the nature of the problem. We see what uncontrolled lusts, anger, greed, or whatever it will be, will do when it's not brought under control. That is why we have the spirit of temperance. And we're to bring our members, our bodies, down into temperance. It's very easy to lash out. It's very easy to become aggressive, abusive. It's very easy to do those things, but we have to draw on the Holy Spirit that we bring our members, our bodies under control. We bring it into balance. The reason being is because you can get out of control. That car that you drive can get out of control. Things in life can get out of control. Whatever you do, most things you put your hands to, you can get out of control with it. Over excess. So there's a balance that God brings into our lives. And he works that by the Holy Spirit. Our weather patterns can get out of control. And we're seeing that. Earthquakes can get out of control. What man builds and creates can get out of control. And we're going to see these things in the last days as God begins to shake the heavens and the earth. All those things that are not standing upon the true rock of Jesus Christ, they will get out of control. Somebody who pulls a caravan, they begin to sway. And if they don't try and correct that pretty quickly, that sway begins to get out of control. And before the next thing you know is, there's an accident. The whole thing turns over. Terrific accident. There's a fine example. I've seen that on the road, where that starts to swing and sway. and that momentum begins to sway more, gets out of control. And we are going to see everything in the last days will swing and get out of control. As the earth groans, travailing, waiting to be released from groaning creation. There has to be a final out of control in which the power, the Holy Spirit, God, has to bring down all that is not of Him. All those mighty towers will be brought down because they will swing out of control. And the final thing that Revelation shows us that will be brought down, that will swing out of control, is commerce. Money. Everything that man uses to empower himself, which of course is money, that will be the final thing that will come down. That Babylon has been built upon, that's got her power. So everything's going to crumble. So none of us can say that we're tempted or drawn away by our own desires and entice. And that's what happens when we begin to lust. If we don't deal with those idols in our lives, they get out of control. And sometimes God uses this. He allows things in our life to get out of control. And the reason being is because it must be broken down to rebuild in your life. And it's a horrible feeling when things are beginning to break and tumble because you put reliance on that. You've depended on that. You've thought that's God. That's given you comfort. That's fed pride. And God says, I'm going to let it go out of control, that it may crumble and tumble, and that I might rebuild again in your life. This is what lusts will do, uncontrolled lusts. Now the word here, this understanding of the word tempted, which he means, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and lust. This idea of tempt or to be tempted means to be actually enticed, or it means a snare or to provoke. So that is the nature of temptation. It's a snare, it provokes, it traps. We get some illustrations of this, for example, in Psalm 7 and verse 9. Psalm 7 verse 9 says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds." So there it is, this trying, this test, this tempting. God will allow what he's trying to bring down to be snared, to be trapped. He's going to bring it down, to break it. That is why sometimes he traps you. We hear sometimes we say, "God has really cornered me." That's exactly what it means. He has trapped you. He snared you in that sense. Because he's going to bring deliverance in your life. He's not going to let you run anymore. And you will praise God. You will rejoice that God loved you that much to trap you. And of course you can ask the Lord to do that. "Lord, trap me. This is not pleasing to you. Snare me, trap me, to bring about deliverance, healing." Now there won't be one there if you ask that of the Lord, where you'll be saying that in unbelief. A saint that comes to mind that we all know, Abraham. His son Isaac. That final test, tempting, that God had to permit and allow. Why did God do that? It is very simple. There's a lot of books, theology, stuff written about it. It's very simple. If you know in your life what God's doing with you, and you read the scriptures, God had to deal with an affection in Abraham's heart. God knew him. That was the final test. There was some idolatry that God had to deal with. Yes, he was perfect. He was righteous before God. But God had to deal with it. God had to smash and break that down in Abraham's life. And he required of Abraham to offer up and to sacrifice his only son, his heir, the promise. And the promises that God made to him were the promises to be passed on to his son. That was what God was asking him to offer up. That was a trial, a temptation. What is the temptation? The temptation is to say, I ain't doing this. Or get up there and just about to do it and then chicken out, say, No, he didn't. He was going all the way. His hand was about to thrust down. And then the angel of the Lord stopped and spoke out. And God provided. There's the provision. A ram caught in the thicket. He says, there you are. That is what you will offer up before me. So God will show that way of escape. You cannot accuse him. That is the point. You cannot accuse him. What does Proverbs 22:5 tell us? Proverbs 22 and verse 5. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. That's its nature. And that is why God has to deliver us. Sorry, I've read the wrong one. That sounded rather good, actually. That really did. Sorry, I was looking at 23, verse 22, sorry. Of Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, I'll get it right in a minute. Verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. So we have to be aware of this. You are aware of temptations. You are aware of thorns, thistles. You are aware of the devil prowling around like a lion, seeking those whom he may devour. So we apply wisdom with that which we go through, even though God is going to try us and test us. But why go through trials and temptations when you don't have to? That is the point. So you get some Christians who really don't apply wisdom. They're not really listening to God, and so they've allowed themselves or found themselves in situations that they shouldn't have to be in. So there's a temptation that comes through stupidity, through ignorance. And so God, in his mercy, has to deal with that. So we have to be on our guard for those things. Israel failed her trials and testings. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8. Isaiah 3 and verse 8. For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. So Israel sinned. They provoked him. They ignorantly allowed themselves to fall into temptations and trials. And then they cry out to God, Lord, deliver us. And the mercy and grace of God did. They didn't want to face where God was really wanting to bring deliverance to them. And that was the trials in the wilderness. That was the trial. That's what he was tempting them with. Was trying them in the wilderness. They didn't want that. They weren't even prepared to think about that one. They were too consumed about what they wanted, their own lusts and everything, and blindly and ignorantly, they'd fall into further trial and temptation. They were never learning, in other words. They were never learning what God was trying to show them. And so, you see, when God allows those temptations in your life, or there's an area or areas you're coming through, that is a sign that you actually are overcoming. That is a sign you're actually learning. Because you're no longer going through those stupid temptations that you foolishly have opened the door to. But now you're actually facing the much deeper deliverance. The deeper things that God now is rooting out. That's why, you see, we've got brothers and sisters who are not growing up, who sit in churches. They resist this. This is called the deeper life. This is called the cross. They're still falling into those trials and temptations through ignorance, through a lack of wisdom, knowledge, understanding. But as you're beginning to learn and apply these things, so you begin to see your tests and trials take on a different form, much deeper. What are these taking on? These are the tests now, the Abraham tests. The offering up of Isaac. That's what God is working in you now. See? And that was the final one for Abraham. After that one, you don't read of any more where he was tested, tried in that sense, and so forth. He had fulfilled what God's purpose and plan had been for him. And as a result of that, God said, now I will give my son to the world. Because if a man can do it, how much more God? See? And that is the nature of what God is doing in this church now, in you, in your trial, your test. This is on a much more mature level and basis. And so we praise the Lord for this, for his mercy and grace. So you see, with all of this that I have been saying, if we see then that God is in complete control in my trials, my tests, temptations, I then can fulfill James 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And that is going to tell you where you are in maturity. That is going to tell you. That's the spiritual thermometer to tell us what the temperature is. The cross is dealing with this. That's why we stay with the cross. Well, having looked at that, let's now look at verse 15 back in James chapter 1. And it says here, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So this reveals to us the diagnosis when saints no longer deal with sin temptations. Those very temptations, those trials, are to throw you on the Lord. They are to show you, don't let it take root. That's all it's for. Temptations, trials, are to keep you alert, not to let it take root. And those who become cavalier about it, become procrastinate, don't seek God like they used to. It says quite clearly here, those desires, those lusts, once they are conceived, or the idea of it, it's starting to be sown into the mind. It then starts to bring forth a birth, because seed is being sown, the parable of the sower. And if that seed is continued to be sown by the powers of darkness, it then starts to become sin, and sin will separate you from God. And when it comes into full fruition, it's fully grown, it then finally destroys you. Death. That's why I say a Christian can lose their salvation. Quite clear. Quite clear. And sadly, we've had it happen in this church. Sadly. And of course, the devil is going to do all he can to keep you away from having a prayer life, from seeking God, reading the scriptures, Not coming to the meetings, that's part of what he tries to do. See? Now the point is, this is the discipline that comes in. We take a stand. No, I'm not going to fall for this. I fall for this, and sin begins to take root. And it's so subtle how it works. So logical. That is the point. You have to be hard on yourself. You have to be hard in whatever circumstances you find yourself. I will not let anything stop me from seeking first the kingdom of God. You do, and you will begin to see those desires, those thoughts, the negative, which they always are, then begins to take birth, then sin starts to come in, and that sin, when it's fully matured, grown, God, what does God have to do with it? What does he do with those thorns and those thistles? He says he has to pull them up, destroy them. That's what happens. You say to me, oh, Pastor, you do not know my circumstances. You do not know what I am going through. You do not know the pressures that are upon me. Well then, did Jesus make a mistake in saying, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you? Did he make a mistake when he chose to have meetings, prayer meetings for this church? And praise God, we don't have them every day. And even if he did call it for every day, he still doesn't make a mistake. And you cannot accuse him. What we are, we're accusing him. We're saying, You have saved me. My circumstances don't fit in for the demands that you want for my life. We're accusing him. And what does that? Sin, pride, anger, all those things that fester up. And we wonder why we're not getting healed. We wonder why we're not breaking through, whether what in whatever area. It's subtle how it works. It's very subtle. God told me today in this teaching that he was going to bring quite a deliverance and exposure through this. I know why, because he's done it with me in preparing this. What is the warning? Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. We deceive ourselves. We openly let a deceiving spirit come in. That deceiving spirit will always appeal to logic, to your circumstances, how you feel, what you're going through. You will invite it in. It will absolutely be on your side. Just the deceiving spirit say, I know exactly how you feel. I know exactly what the pressures are. You listen to me. I'm going to help you. Isn't that just like the devil? Eh? That's what a deceiving spirit does. I've come to help you. I'm your best friend. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's what you've got to say. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There is the sovereignty of God. God says, there's, I come with gifts, laden with gifts. I bring you the word of God. Here we see God is generous in giving. He says, every gift I've given to you is perfect. I've given you a gift or gifts. And where do they come from? They come down from heaven, from holiness, perfection. There's no blemish in them, what God gives to you. Absolute holiness. That's what he's saying. Comes down from the Father of lights, so there's no darkness in it. And he says, there's no variation or shadow of turning. It's sovereign, what I give to you. I don't change my mind. There's no variation. Oh, you can veer off. But that's why we can confidently say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, with what God has put in and through us. Hallelujah. That gives me hope. That's comfort. And verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You are being brought forth as first fruits in this assembly through the word of truth. That's how the Holy Spirit's doing this. And I praise God for this, because I don't have any hope otherwise. The word brings us forth as those first fruits, and he will do it. And how do we know we'll do it? Because we stay with it. We endure through it. We just keep with it, and we allow God, the power, the resurrection Christ, to work that in and through us. For what? To be first fruits. That's the promise of the deeper life. That God will have first fruits for the last day, because the first fruits make up the bride of Christ. The first fruits are the matured sons of God that have stayed in it and overcome all things. Just like Abraham did, and all the patriarchs and all the Old Testament saints. Christ himself, to be a first fruits, had to stay and endure to see it right through. And what was it right through? That was the cross. That was the ultimate. And so your final test, our final test, will be utterly impossible in the natural to fulfill the Father's will and desire. And that is why the standard gets higher and higher in this church. The demands get higher. What God requires from us becomes more and more impossible. But that is God. That makes it God. Because what is impossible with man is possible with the Lord. And that is why we will see in the last days, those who are added to the church will be those who will do two things: they'll either stay or run. But those that will stay will realize, God has brought me here, and I am kept by the power of God until the day of salvation. My staying here, my walking with God, is God's power in my life made through weakness. That's how the Apostle Paul wrote. And that is where your rest of faith is. When we grasp this one, that is where you let go of everything. And you let God do it through you. Because you are kept by him through impossible situations. What a walk! What a walk! Fantastic! What news! So don't let it take root. Don't let anything take root to make shipwreck your calling. But let your calling and election be sure. Because he who hath begun a work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for the exposures. Thank you for the chastening. Yes, the chastisements. Because if you don't do that, then we're illegitimate. It's a sign our Father doesn't love us. And Lord, we all know that we are in situations where we're either coming to the end of ourselves, or we have come to the end of ourselves, or it seems as though what I believed for or put my trust in, it's all caved in, it's all crumbled under my feet. But Lord, our confession is, I am kept by the power of God until the day of salvation. God loves me. He has called me from the foundation of the world. He will not let me go. And that's all you're doing, Lord, because you won't let us go. You are our Father who loves us. And Lord, when we really grasp this, then we're going to really be able to share this good news, the love of God, to others whose lives are shipwrecked, who are found in the gutter, in the wayside, the rejected, the ridiculed, the gossiped, those that are hated by the world. Lord, they will see it. They will see that hope. And so, Father, we thank you that you never make a mistake, that you're doing a wonderful, perfect work in this church for the glory of God. And so my prayer is that you will preserve and keep each one of us until we assemble again, and the light of your Spirit will not only be upon us, but in us and through us. And let it flow through us, Lord, those rivers of living water. Whoever we meet, whatever we say, wherever we go, whatever we do, Lord, let us take life, the life of the risen Christ, to this dying world. For we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Set my spirit free, that I might worship thee. Set my spirit free.